Greetings in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, and thank you for listening to Guerrilla Christianity, an unconventional, no apologies exposition of God's grace. I'm Pastor Brett Walker. And as Christians, we are called upon to bring the good news, but what exactly does that mean? What is the good news, and why is it so hard to tell it? After all, we are so ready to go on Facebook and tell about good news that pales in comparison to the eternal life that God offers. Today we look at Isaiah 61, the scripture that Jesus used to begin his ministry in Galilee, and we look at what the good news is and how we can share it. So grab your Bible, turn it to Isaiah chapter 61, and prepare your heart and mind as we prepare to bring the good news. In this Advent season, we have been looking at some Old Testament passages, and today we're going to look at one that began the ministry of Jesus in his own area and around Galilee and Nazareth. I had a conversation a few nights ago with a couple of Jewish gentlemen I found very interesting, because we were talking about how Christians tend not to look so much at the Old Testament. But this was the scripture, certainly, that Jesus preached from. It's the scripture that Paul used to prove that Jesus was the Messiah. And we look at these Old Testament passages and we think, well, this was a specific message to a specific people, and it really has nothing to do with us. We're Gentiles. We're not really Jewish by birth. Some Christians are, but we are, for the most part, not descended from the Jews, but we are God's people. And this is words for God's people. So I ask you to open up your Bibles, either the ones that you brought with you or the ones in the pews, to Isaiah 61. And we'll read verses 1 through 4, and then skip down to 8 through 11. Let us hear the word of the Lord for us today. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me. He has sent me to bring good news to the oppressed, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and release to the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to provide for those who mourn in Zion, to give them a garland instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the mantle of praise instead of a faint spirit. They will be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord to display His glory. They shall build up the ancient ruins. They shall rise up the former devastations. They shall repair the ruined cities, the devastations of many generations. In verse 8, for I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery and wrongdoing. I will faithfully give them their recompense, and I will make an everlasting covenant with them. Their descendants shall be known among the nations, and their offspring among the peoples. All who see them shall acknowledge that they are a people whom the Lord has blessed. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My whole being shall exult in my God, for He has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has clothed me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself with garland, and as a bride adorns herself with jewels. For as the earth brings forth its shoots, and as a garden causes what is sown in it to spring up, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring up before all the nations. This is the word of the Lord for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be found acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. The title of the message today is Bring the Good News. Bring the Good News. We hear it in verse 1. He has sent me to bring good news to the oppressed. But what is the good news? We as Christians, we talk a lot about the good news. we talk about the gospel. And the word gospel is an old English word. It really was an old word. It was Godspell, which meant good news. It's the good news. What is the good news? When we have good news, what do we do with it? I remember when my son was born, I told everybody. It was great news. My son is here. We've been waiting 9 long months. We've actually been waiting 16 years, but we were waiting for a very long time for this child to come. So it was very good news. We wanted to share it with everyone. Of course, back in Isaiah's time, they didn't have Facebook. So bringing the good news took a little bit more effort. But we want to share good news. We want to share things like the birth of a child. When a team wins a national championship, or when you get a new job, or a new house, or a birthday, or some other celebration, we want to share those times of good news. If we want so much to share those pieces of good news, then why is it so difficult to share the best news of all? The best news of all is that God offers us eternal life through His Son. That's great news. But it seems like, especially today, it's extremely hard to share that good news. I know that when a person is brand new in Christ, they want to share that good news. They want to go out and they want to find people and share it with them. Because it's so hard to believe. We don't deserve God's grace, and yet He offers it to us. We didn't ask for it, and yet He gives it to us freely. It's a gift. It's great news. But I want to look at this text. And the reason I say that this is the text that launched Christ's ministry in Galilee, because if we turn to the book of Luke, chapter 4, and verse 16, it says, "When he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor.' And he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed upon him. Then he began to say to them, 'Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing.'" Jesus took this very prophecy that Isaiah had proclaimed some 700 years before, and he said, "This is why I was sent. This is why I have come. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me." That word anointed is so paramount to this particular scripture. Do you know that the word anointed in Hebrew is Messiah? It's the Messiah. The Messiah is the anointed of God. We as Christians tend to look at the word Messiah as we do look at Jesus, the Christ. But the word Messiah in Hebrew simply meant anointed. David was a king because Samuel went and anointed him. He took a horn of oil and poured it over him and said, "You have been anointed of God to be the king of Israel." Aaron the priest was anointed. God commanded Moses to take a horn of oil and pour it over Aaron. We read about it in the Psalms. It's like oil pouring over the head of Aaron, running down his beard. He was anointed to be a priest. Elisha was the only prophet who was anointed. He was anointed by God. Elijah anointed Elisha to be a prophet. But here was Jesus. He was anointed to be a king, to be a priest, to be a prophet. He was the Messiah with a capital M, if you will. Would you like to know what the Greek word for anointed is? It's Christ. Christ is not Jesus' last name, as many of us believe, but it is his title. He is the anointed. He is Jesus the Christ. He's anointed to be the prophet, the priest, the king. And he took this prophecy and he proclaimed it to his own people. And he said, today, this prophecy has come true in your hearing. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because he has anointed me. But then he says, why? Why has he anointed me? He has sent me to bring good news to the oppressed, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and release to the prisoners. Freedom. Freedom. That's the good news. Freedom. It's not just that we have eternal life, but we are free. We don't think of sin as being slavery. But in fact, that's exactly what it is. And I tell you this from experience because I suffered from drug addiction for many, many years. And it was all I could think about from the moment I woke up in the morning. If I woke up in the morning, sometimes in the afternoon, sometimes in the middle of the night. All I could think of was, where am I going to get the drugs? How can I hide it from the people who love me? Because they just bring me down. They don't want me to do this stuff. They're just getting in the way of all my fun. I'm not hurting anybody. I'm not hurting anybody but myself. Why don't they just leave me alone? Because they loved me. And so they didn't leave me alone. God loved me. And so he wouldn't leave me alone. And he kept sending people to proclaim the good news to me. That there is another way. You don't have to live like this. You don't have to keep binding yourself. Being in slavery. It's, you know, it's so easy when I look at drug addiction or alcoholism. It's so easy to say that is slavery. But sometimes where it's hard to see sin as slavery is in little things like lying, cheating, or stealing. A little thing. How is that slavery? Because once you have derived pleasure from that one thing, that one moment, you want that again. You want it again and again and again and again. And every time you get it, it's not as good as the time before. So you want more of it. That's how addiction works. And that's how slavery to sin works. Because the more we have, the more we want, and the less it satisfies. Until it's all we can do to try and keep up with our desire. But Christ came to proclaim liberty to the captives, to release the prisoners. That was the good news. It was freedom. You no longer have to live like this anymore. You know, we think that living under God's restrictive rules is slavery, but it is not. It's freedom. It's freedom because God gave us the commandments for what? Because he loved us. For the same reason that parents set up certain rules for their children. Like the same reason that my mom said to me, listen, don't touch the stove when it's glowing red. Boy, what a vicious taskmaster she was, right? So I said, well, fine, I'm going to touch it. Touched it and burned my hand. Ow! Well, she didn't want that, and that's why she set up that rule. You know? My dad had other rules, you know. Don't play the drums when I come home from work, right? I didn't know it, but that was also to protect my safety. But living life for God, living life for Christ, is not slavery, it's freedom. Slavery is living for the flesh, because the flesh consumes and gives nothing back. And at the end of our lives, the only thing that our flesh can promise us is death. But what God promises us is everlasting life. And Jesus said, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn. He was bringing a good message, a message of good news and hope and joy. You know, our candle today represents joy. And this proclamation by Isaiah, it represents joy. To provide for those who mourn in Zion, to give them a garland instead of ashes. They used ashes to signify mourning. When they would fast, they would put ashes on their heads and people could see that they were in mourning. We do the same thing on Ash Wednesday. It's a symbol of our mourning. But God gives us a garland of flowers instead of ashes of mourning because we are joyful. The mantle of praise instead of a faint spirit. He gives us clothing so that we could praise Him instead of cowering and being weighed down by the worries of life. He says, they will be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord to display His glory. They shall build up the ancient ruins. They shall raise up the former devastations. They shall repair the ruined cities. It's a restoration. It's a physical restoration, but it's also a spiritual restoration that God offers us. It's the devastation of many generations, He says. Many generations. It was generation after generation after generation that fell away from worshiping God and went to worship the false gods of that area. The idols, the stone and wood and gold idols that they made with their own hands. Gods that they bowed down and worshiped to that they made themselves. And he says, I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery and wrongdoing. I will faithfully give them their recompense, and I will make an everlasting covenant with them. An everlasting covenant. A covenant that will never end. You know, all throughout the Old Testament, God kept making covenants with people. He made a covenant with Noah. He said, I will never again flood the earth. And every time you see a rainbow in the clouds, you'll know. You'll remember this covenant that I'm making with you. He made a covenant with Abraham. He said, I will make your descendants like the sands on the beach, if you can count the sands. And he said, those who bless you, I will bless, and those who curse you, I will curse. He made those covenants with Noah and with Abraham. He made a covenant with Jacob. He says, this is the land that I promised to your father and to your father's father, and I promise it to you. He made a covenant with Moses. He said, I am bringing you out of slavery in Egypt, and I'm bringing you into a land flowing with milk and honey. And he made a covenant with the people of Israel when they came and they took the land. But the covenants that he made, especially the one in Deuteronomy that he made with the people, came at a price. He says, I will give you all these things. I will bless your life and you will never want for anything if all you do is bow down to worship me. But if you turn away from me, he says, the sky will be like iron and the ground will be like bronze. You will never harvest another crop in this land. He says, I will shut down everything. All bets are off. But now, in Isaiah, he's saying, I will make an everlasting covenant with them. One that they cannot break. Why? Because it's all about what God does and not what we do. The covenant that we make with God today has nothing to do with us. We know that we're broken and flawed people. We know that we are sinners. We know that we have made mistakes in our lives. What God offers us, despite all our flaws, despite all our defects, despite all our turning away from Him, God offers us a life, eternal life, everlasting life, and an everlasting covenant. He says, their descendants shall be known among the nations and their offspring among the peoples. And we are known by His name, Jesus the Christ, the Anointed One of God. We are known by His name. We are called Christian. It means a little Christ. We're little Christs. We're small reflections of Him. There was a book that came out at the turn of the century, the 20th century, by Charles Sheldon. It was called In His Steps. And it was the book that coined the phrase, What Would Jesus Do? And it's a question that is asked throughout that book several times. What would Jesus do? People dared to live their lives by that phrase. What would Jesus do? And it's an important thing to ask ourselves. Why? Because we're Christian. Because we are little Christs. And if we are little Christs, if we are a reflection of Jesus the Christ, then we have to ask ourselves, what would Jesus do in this situation? And do that, because we reflect Him and His love. You know, the good news is very good. It's very good. There's no better news anywhere on the planet. There's nothing in the world that offers us eternal life, although we keep trying, and our best efforts have gotten us 120 years, maybe. I read recently that the first person who will ever live to be 150 has already been born. That's great. That's 150 years. I don't know I want to live that long in this body with my backache and my knees hurt. And every time I go up the steps, it's like, I swear there's gravel in my joints. And it's crick, crick, crick. I'm like, what are you kidding me? I'm only 45 years old. And you want me to live to be 150? That's not living. Living is living with God for all eternity and not having those aches and pains anymore. That's awesome news. There's nothing in the world that offers eternal life. Walt Disney tried, had his head frozen, right? If you believe the stories. Ted Williams, right? Ted Williams had his head frozen so that he could be revived later on. And what happened? His kids are fighting over his head. What in the world? Only God offers eternal life. That's the good news. That's the best news of all. The good news is very simple. It's very simple. We make mistakes. And God looked past all those mistakes and sent His Son to pay the price for all of us. It's very simple. What do we have to do? We have to accept God's sacrifice for us. That's all. It's as simple as opening a package under the tree. If there's a gift under the Christmas tree that says, to Brett, and it's a big box with a big bow, and I look at it and I say, that is gorgeous, and I never open it. I don't know what's inside. Could be $1 million. Could be a puppy. I don't know, right? Well, it won't be very good for long if it's a puppy, you know. But if I never open that box, I don't receive the gift. Even though it's under the tree, it has my name on it. But if I don't open it, I don't receive the gift. That's all we have to do, is to open the gift that God offers to us freely. It's simple. And the good news is for everyone. Everyone. God doesn't just offer this to select few. We hear about God's elect. And yeah, that is a biblical, theological thing, to be the elect of God. But in reality, God offers to everyone the same opportunity to come to Him, to have that joy of knowing Him forever. And all we have to do is to accept it. And like I said, sometimes it's hard to share this good news because we don't really look at it as good news. Or maybe we think that it's too exclusive. Or it makes us sound like a bunch of fanatics. Or at worst, you know, we sound like, you know, we're following some ancient Bronze Age mythology. And just because God established this covenant with His people 2,000 years ago, it doesn't mean that it's ancient or outdated. He offers it to us today. Today. We can see it in the lives of those who have been transformed by God. There's a part of me, I really wish you could have known me when I was in my active drug addiction, you know? You wouldn't have wanted to know me. Now, the people at Pippin knew me, you know? I ran into my old youth pastor, Don Polk. He's been down at Aldine for 29 years. I ran into him one day, and he didn't recognize me, and I told him who he was. He says, oh my gosh, Brett Walker? He says, man, we prayed for you so much, you know? I was a bad kid, you know? But that's the transforming power of God. We have opportunities in this Advent season to share this good news. And it doesn't have to be hard. This Wednesday, we're going to be screening a movie called The Nativity Story over at Hudson. It's free. We're even going to give away popcorn, you know? It's free. Bring someone. Bring someone who doesn't know the story. Bring someone who doesn't know that God sent His Son to be born in a humble place in this manger to save the world. When the shepherds come in this movie, I don't want to spoil anything, you know. I can tell you how it ends, all right? Jesus was born. But when the shepherds come in this movie, there's an old shepherd and he reaches and then he draws back. And Mary holds Jesus out to him and he says, He is a gift for everyone. He is. That's the good news. Christmas Eve will have a pageant here. The kids are going to have a live nativity here. It's going to be fantastic. We gather together and we sing the old Christmas songs and we celebrate the birth of Christ. It's good news. If you want to share the good news during this Advent season, bring someone to one of these things. A movie or a Christmas Eve service or even a Sunday morning. Let them hear the good news. Because remember when Philip brought Nathanael to Jesus, all he said was, come and see. And he brought Nathanael to Jesus, and Jesus did the rest. He still does that for us today. So, in this Advent season, I invite you, even challenge you, to share the good news, to bring someone, to have them come and see. Bring the good news to someone who needs it. You see someone hurting? You tell them, there is good news in this world. God offered us His Son so that we can live forever. It's very good news. There's really no better news on the planet. So this Advent season, let us bring the good news. Because as Christians, as little Christs, God has anointed us too to bring the good news, to set the oppressed free, to declare the favorable day of the Lord. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we thank You that You brought us the good news of everlasting life with God the Father in You. And as we are called according to Your name, let us go into the world and bring the good news to those who so desperately need it, to bear light to a world bathed in darkness. Fill us with Your Spirit, O Lord, and give us the words to say that we might invite others to come and see what it is that fills us with joy, and that they might enter into Your kingdom. Use us, O Lord, to bring the good news that You might save souls. For we ask it in the name of Christ, our Redeemer. Amen. And amen. Thank you for joining us for today's podcast. If you live in the Salem County area, you can join us in person. Ebenezer United Methodist Church in Auburn holds its worship service every Sunday at 9 a.m. And Hudson United Methodist Church in Pedricktown holds its worship service at 10:30. We also have Bible study during the week. Now, in this season of Christmas, we hope you'll consider joining us for a special service on Christmas Eve. Our youth will be presenting a live nativity and the Christmas story, and we will also have a special message for that evening. Ebenezer's service will be at 7 p.m. and Hudson's service will be at 8:30. So come on out and join us if you can, and bring your friends and family along. And if this message today has touched you in some way, won't you let us know in the comments? We hope you join us again for Guerrilla Christianity. God bless you.